You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Now please stand with me for the Old Testament reading. Turn in your Bibles, the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 26, beginning at verse 1. Genesis 26, verse 1. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "my wife," thinking lest the men of this place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought, lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this that you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." For there he went up to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So we said, "Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and you have done and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Seba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. May God richly bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
For those of you who are guests with us this morning, we are obviously studying through the book of Genesis, and we are here in chapter 26 this morning. Let's ask the Lord to accomplish his will in the exposition of his word this morning. Oh, gracious God, as our Lord himself prayed, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We look for you, O Lord, to accomplish your will in our lives through the proclamation of your word. O Lord God, you have given us your word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we might walk in a manner, O Lord, that is pleasing to you, in all faith, in all reliance upon you, in all things, O Lord. So add to our hearts the truth of your word this morning, we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Let me begin with a question for you this morning. For those of you who have been studying through this book of Genesis with us, as the scripture was being read to you this morning, did you think to yourself, boy, this sounds awfully familiar? I'm sure that I've heard this story before somewhere. I've heard this before. Well, actually, this is the first time that we've read chapter 26 together, but the entire chapter describing the life of Isaac contains a number of uncanny parallels to the events that took place in the life of Isaac's father, Abraham. As a matter of fact, there are some Bible critics who say that Genesis 26 is a doublet. It's a rerun, if you will, and they would tell us that Moses must have been confused when he wrote it. He didn't realize that he'd already covered these events, so he wrote them down again. And when the scribes recognized his mistake, they inserted the name of Isaac instead of Abraham. Well, of course, that's not true. We are confident. The scripture reminds us that all scripture is breathed out by God. We understand that holy men of old were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they passed the word of God on to us. So instead of questioning the veracity of the text, we should ask ourselves questions like this. What does this text tell us about the condition of man? What does this text tell us about God? And what can we learn from this text about God's covenant faithfulness to his beloved people? Now, friends, I know that I'm stating the obvious here, but chapter 26 comes between chapter 25 and chapter 27. Right, kids? When you're counting, 26 comes between 25 and 27. And in chapter 25, we witnessed a battle. It was a battle for the birthright that took place between Jacob and Esau. You'll remember from our last time together that Jacob took advantage of Esau's worldly weakness and coerced him to sell his birthright for a simple bowl of red stew. Lord willing, next week, when we get to chapter 27, Jacob, we will see, deceives his aging father into declaring God's covenant blessing on him rather than on his brother Esau. But here, sandwiched between these two wranglings of the two brothers, what we have here is Moses affirming the fact that God is sovereign in communicating his covenant blessing to individuals of his own choosing. Despite the manipulation, despite the maneuvering of sinful men, God accomplishes his will for his glory and for the good of his chosen people. So in what seems to be a mirror image of Abraham's life, Moses confirms the fact that the blessing of the covenant that God established with Abraham is sovereignly being passed on to Isaac and then will later be passed on to Jacob. Although Isaac was, in fact, a sinner, just like his father Abraham, he received the same covenant promise that God initiated with his father. Isaac endured the same pressures that Abraham endured. He encountered the same battles, and he walked in the same blessing that God poured out on his father Abraham. So let's make those four things our outline for this morning. Our outline will be the same promises, verses 1 to 6, the same pressures, verses 7 to 11, the same battle, verses 12 to 22, and the same blessing, verses 23 to 33. So we begin with the same promise. And I will call you to remember in Genesis chapter 12, God promised to make Abraham a great nation. He promised to bless him and to make his name great so that he would be a blessing to all of the families of the earth. Remember also in chapter 12, after enduring the long journey from Haran into Shechem, when Abraham first came into the promised land, God spoke to him yet a second time, saying this. He said, "To your offspring I will give this land." And who is his offspring? Well, the promised offspring is Isaac. And Abraham sojourned then throughout the land. And what he did was he built altars and he worshiped the Lord in various locations, taking possession by faith of that promise that God had given to him all the way until a severe famine came and challenged the provision of God. When Abraham went down into Egypt, he sojourned there. And as you see from the reading this morning, here in the opening verses of chapter 26, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Moses, invites us to compare and to contrast the lives of Abraham and Isaac as God reconfirms his covenant with the next generation, and that would be Isaac. We read in verse 1, that there was a famine that came into the land, but this was a famine that was separate from or other than the famine that came in the days of Abraham. In verse 3, God said, "I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, who was your father." And in verse 5, God highlights the obedience of Abraham, who kept God's charge, his commands, his statutes, and his laws. So what's the point? What's the point of all of these comparisons, all these contrasting images from Abraham and Isaac? Well, my friends, God wants us to know. He wants us to know that the same covenant blessing that was given to Abraham is now being handed down to Isaac, and then in the next chapter will be handed down to Jacob. It's important for us as believers today to understand that God's redeeming grace extends from one generation to the next. to as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And my friends, this gives us hope as we pray for our own children, as we pray for our own grandchildren. We see great hope in the passing down of the covenant of God to subsequent generations. You'll remember when we studied the book of Acts, as the Apostle Peter declared on the day of Pentecost, he spoke and he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Well, here in Genesis 26, God graciously calls Isaac to himself. Like his father Abraham, Isaac encountered a famine, and that famine drove him southward in the direction of Egypt. Why Egypt? Well, in Egypt, there was the continual flow of the Nile that offered the promise of refuge to all of those from the surrounding regions that were experiencing a famine. But unlike Abraham, God stopped Isaac. He stopped him in his tracks before he would enter into Egypt. He appeared to Isaac in the Philistine city outside of the city of Gerar, which is in the southernmost region of the Promised Land. And unlike his father Abraham, Isaac never went outside of that land of promise. And we read in verse 2 that God spoke to Isaac. He appeared to him. Here's a theophany, an appearance of God to Isaac. And he said this. He says, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and," here's the key, "and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all of these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven. I will give to your offspring all of these lands. In you, your offspring, your offspring, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Well, as it was with Abraham, so it is with Isaac. God is the one who initiates. God is the one who upholds. God is the one who fulfills his covenant with his chosen people. The promise of God's abiding presence, when he said, "I will be with you," and of his abundant provision that comes in the blessing of God, these are given to men and women of God's own choosing. You see, God stopped Isaac and spoke to Isaac, but he did not, there's no record of him speaking to his brother, Esau. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, when God called the people of Israel to come out of the land of Egypt, here's what God said to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, Moses records these words. He says, "It is not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love upon you and chose you, for you were the smallest, the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you. It is and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, therefore, know that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love to those who love him and keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations." To 1,000 generations. I don't know about you, but this gives me great hope. as I pray for my grandchildren, as I pray for their children. God is the one who keeps covenant with 1,000 generations. And we see this blessing as his covenant is being passed on from Abraham to Isaac and then from Isaac onto Jacob. Well, back in Genesis chapter 26, we see that Isaac believed the word that God spoke to him, and he walked in the obedience of faith that was first demonstrated in the life of his father Abraham. How do we know he was obedient? Well, very simply, in verse 6, it says, Isaac settled in Gerar. Isaac settled in Gerar. He did not go, like his father Abraham, down into the land of Egypt, but rather obeyed the word of God and stayed where he was. Now, having affirmed that God keeps his covenant and steadfast love to 1,000 generations with those who love him, we now move on to see that God keeps his covenant even in the midst of great pressures. These are pressures that would arise from within man, from within his own depraved nature, and also pressures that would arise from without, from the battles that we face with the fallen world around us. Now, you might think that the awesome manifestation of God's appearance, this wonderful theophany, powerfully confirming God's abiding presence and his abundant blessing, would have engendered great faith and awesome courage in the life of Isaac, but it didn't. It didn't. When the men of Gerar began to show an interest, in Isaac's beautiful wife, Rebekah, immediately, it seems that Isaac adopted his father's dangerous deception. He used the same lie that landed Sarah in the harem of 2 pagan kings. I'm sure that Abraham warned him of this, and yet, like father, like son, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. In verse 7, we read, Isaac said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "She's my wife," thinking lest the men of this place would kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. Now here we see the sins of the father are visited upon his son. When Abraham called Sarah his sister, Abraham spoke what we have decided was a half-truth. Even though we know a half-truth is no truth at all, Abraham at least spoke a half-truth, while Isaac, well, Rebekah was not his sister. As a matter of fact, Isaac spoke what we would call a bold-faced lie. A bold-faced lie. His cowardly, selfish, and faithless act put at risk the very promises of God that were just recently confirmed through a wonderful theophany. And folks, this is one of those times when a believer acknowledges God's presence with his mind while at the same time denying God's presence in his actions. Like his father Abraham, Isaac succumbed to the overwhelming pressures of what he perceived to be a life-threatening situation. Although he did not lose his wife to Abimelech's royal harem, like his father did, his sinful fear placed his wife and the promises of God in jeopardy. Well, as you might expect, God did not allow Isaac to continue in his sin any more than he allows you or I to continue in our sin. He graciously brings Isaac's sin from the darkness into the light. From darkness into the light. This is the mercy. This is the grace of God bringing it out into the light. Just as Solomon said in the 10th proverb, he said, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out." And Isaac, of course, will be found out just as his father Abraham was. Remember, in Genesis chapter 20, God came to Abimelech in a dream after he had taken Sarah into his harem because Abraham had lied and said she was my sister. Well, God came to him in a dream and he said this, "Behold, you are a dead man." Now, that's an awesome dream. He said, "Because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But here in chapter 26, God did not speak to Abimelech in a dream. Instead, he providentially brought the truth to light as the king just happened to be looking out of his bathroom window, and he saw Isaac and he saw Rebekah. And what were they doing? Well, they were laughing. Laughing. Okay. In verse 8, when Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and he saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. Well, friends, obviously this is the kind of laughter, the playful laughter, that a man will do with his wife, but not with his sister. Okay? Abimelech saw it, and it became abundantly clear to him that Rebekah was not his sister. Now, various versions of the Bible will say that Isaac was sporting with Rebekah. Some will say Isaac was caressing Rebekah. The word literally is laughter. Laughter. Now, Alan P. Ross tries to clear it up for us. He says the choice of this word laughter is significant. On one level, it simply reports that Isaac was playing with his wife. But on another level, there's an implication that his lapse of faith in deceiving the men of Gerar made a mockery of the great promise that was embodied in his name. You remember that the name Isaac means laughter. In fact, Isaac had made a mockery of Abimelech and his men by his deception. And so it was, as it was with Abraham, Isaac's sin put him in a position where he was disciplined by the Lord. And once again, God used Abimelech as his rod of reproof. Now, children, those of you who are here with me on Wednesday night, do you remember when we were studying Hebrews chapter 12 together on Wednesday? Remember, I said to you that when you grow up and when you leave home, you will continue to be under the authority of God. And because God loves you, God will discipline you. And we see this truth that I taught you on Wednesday night. We see this worked out here, demonstrated for us in Genesis chapter 26, where Isaac comes under the discipline of God through the rod of Abimelech. Now, Abimelech was incensed by Isaac's deception, and he called to Isaac, saying this. He said, "Behold, she is your wife. How could you then say she is my sister?" And Isaac said to him, well, because I thought, lest I die because of her. And Abimelech said, "What is this you've done to us? One of the people may have easily lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all of the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife will surely be put to death." Capital punishment for messing around with Isaac or his wife. What a day to live. Now, my friends, what a sorry state of affairs it is when unbelievers must rightly denounce the conduct of those who are true believers. Think about it. When your unbelieving boss catches you in a lie and he has to reprove you for lying on the job, or when your neighbor, God forbid, when your neighbor has to ask you to tone down your language, and you're the believer, and they are not. Here's one that I lived through. When the entire class of Bible college students drive by the professor of New Testament theology who was pulled over for speeding right in front of the campus, before class was about to start, and all 4 years, we let him know we did not forget this, that he was disciplined by the police right in front of the school. Well, folks, we are called to live our lives in the fear of God and not in the fear of men. We must recognize that we live this blessed life of faith in a fishbowl, and all the world around us, our boss, our neighbors, our students, they're watching. They're watching you. You've testified that you are a new creature in Christ, that old things are passed away, and they're watching your life, desiring to see proof of what you believe. Well, let's take a minute to recap. Here in Genesis chapter 26, Isaac has received the same covenant promise from God that was given to his father Abraham. He felt the same pressure. He succumbed to the same sinful fear and was rebuked by the same pagan ruler as his father Abraham. Now, as we move on, we discover that Isaac was engaged in the same battles and enjoyed the same blessing that God poured out on his father Abraham. We pick it up in verse 12. After being humbled by the rebuke of Abimelech, Isaac obeyed the command of the Lord and grazed his flocks in the fields that were outside of the city of Gerar. And the blessing of God rests upon Isaac. And God and Isaac sowed in the land, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the men became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had great possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now, folks, for a farmer today to experience 100-fold return on the seed that he's sown under normal, under good conditions, well, that would be rare, and yet it wouldn't be unheard of. But let's put this into the context here. Think of that same farmer who is planting seeds and receives 100-fold return in a season of oppressive drought, in a famine. Well, my friends, that can only be the hand of God. That can only be the blessing of the Lord upon Isaac's life. In spite of his sin, in spite of his father's sin, both of them were enriched by the blessing of God, even as they continued on hearing his word. In the midst of an economic downturn, when people all around Isaac were experiencing hunger, God prospered him, and he gained more and more and more until Isaac became very wealthy. And the Philistines surrounding Isaac, while the wealthier he became, the more jealous they became. I could actually hear them saying something like, "Who is this stranger? And why is he using our land to enrich himself? What is it with this guy? Everything he plants grows up. His sheep are fattened. His cattle are fattened. What is it with this guy? Every time he digs a hole, he finds water." Well, eventually, Abimelech, the king of Gerar, became very unsettled, even intimidated by Isaac's prosperity and Isaac's growing power. And maybe he realized that he couldn't protect Isaac anymore from the jealousy of the people that surrounded him, so he asked Isaac to leave. He said, "You know, go away a little bit. You're intimidating me." In verse 16, we read Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar, and he settled there. Now, you may remember in chapter 21 that the previous king of Gerar, whose name was also Abimelech. Now, Abimelech is not a formal name, but rather it is a dynastic name Because the name Abimelech means Abimelech, which means my father is king. This is a name that was handed down from generation to generation to those who sat on the throne there in Gerar. Well, this specific Abimelech expressed a similar concern as the previous Abimelech when Abraham was there. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 22, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal kindly with me and with the land where you have sojourned. Now we're in the next generation. This is a pact that was made from one Abimelech to one man of God, Abraham. Now we have the next Abimelech with Abraham's son. And the same thing is happening again. As God was with Abraham, so he was with Isaac. The covenant blessing of Abraham had clearly been passed on to Isaac, as had the same battles been passed on to the son. Now, you may remember in 21 that Abraham was embroiled in a battle over water rights in the Valley of Gerar, the same place where Isaac is now living. And here in chapter 26, Isaac encounters, well, the same battles with the same people in the same place. In verse 18, and Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, following in his father's faithful footsteps, Isaac was able to uncover the same wells that God provided to his father Abraham. When his servants dug in the Valley of Gerar, they discovered what they found was not just a well, but a well of spring water. We might call this, you and I might call this a spring of living water. It was moving water, not just stationary or stagnant water under the surface, but it was an underground river. An underground spring that continually brought forth clean and refreshing water. And so it is that when we follow the example of the saints who have gone before us, our spiritual hunger, our spiritual thirst will be satisfied by the Good Shepherd who guides us to springs of living water. Listen to this. It's recorded for us by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, chapter 7 and verse 16. He said this. He said, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This verse is a treasure to me, a true treasure. We see this very practically being lived out in Isaac's life. And I pray it would be lived out in your life, that your communion with Christ, who is the God who is with us, will bring you refreshment, even in the heat of the world that is around us, that you would experience continual flow of living water from the throne of God. Even in the midst of famine, despite the contention and hostility that Isaac faced from the Philistines, the Good Shepherd continually enabled him to lie down beside green pastures and to experience those quiet waters of communion with the living God. In verse 20, Moses records the continual resistance of the Philistines to Isaac's prosperity. Despite all of the efforts, They were unable. Isaac digs a well, they cover it up. They fight over it. They wrangle over the water rights, just as his father wrangled over the water rights. And yet, neither of them, they're not able to remove God's abundant blessing from his covenant partner. We see in verse 20, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, which means contention, okay? Because they contended with him. And they dug another well. This is, again, uncovering the wells that Abraham had once drilled. And they quarreled over that also. So he called the name Sitna, which means hostility. My friends, there are times when it becomes so consuming. Our lives are so embroiled with different battles. We face all kinds of quarreling around us. Times when we are under attack physically, spiritually, emotionally. When that happens, do we draw near unto the Lord? Do we draw near to one another as believers to comfort one another, to help one another, to mourn with those who mourn, to rejoice with those who rejoice? When we go through all the stages of life, the difficulties that we face, does that bring us together as a body? Or does that cause me to run, to escape? Well, Isaac remained. He remained in the land of promise. He didn't run away. He continued to uncover the wells that his father had dug until he found a place of peace. And beloved, we as believers today, we don't need to dig new wells to find refreshment in our times of famine. What we need to do, rather, is to go back to the same wells and uncover the same living water that Abraham discovered and trust in God's covenant blessing that was poured out upon him. In verse 22, Isaac moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, which means a wide space. For now, he said, the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Well, eventually, Isaac's sojourn in the land took him back to the place of Beersheba. This is the place where he began. And he built an altar, and he worshiped the Lord. This is a place where the Lord also confirmed his covenant with him. And verse 23, we read, from there he went to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you. What caused Isaac's sin? He feared the people around him. And God, who knows his heart, comes and speaks to him, fear not, Isaac, for I am with you and will bless you and will multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. And so, my friends, the blessing of God's presence was greater. The blessing of God's presence was more significant than any of the material blessings that were contained in the Abrahamic covenant. His blessing was greater. The presence of God was greater than the blessing of the land. The presence of God was greater than the hundredfold return of his crops. The blessing of God's presence was greater than all of his flocks and all of his herds. The greatest blessing of all that Isaac could experience was the presence of God abiding with him. Remember in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel worshiped the golden calf, Moses had gone up onto the mountain to meet with God. Moses had received the commandments of God. And while he's up there, the people of Israel are dancing around this golden calf. Well, as it turns out, you remember the story. Moses came down, he broke the tablets of the law, and then he engages in conversation with the Lord. in the wilderness, God told Moses, you and your people, go up, get out of the land, go into the land that I'm giving you, but I will not go with you. Well, this significantly affected Moses. He said this, he said, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? My friends, it was the presence of God. It was the presence of God among his people that set them apart from every other people on the face of the earth. You see, it was God who made a way through the sea. It was God who destroyed the enemies that came chasing after them. It was God who faithfully led them by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. It was God who pointed to the wood that turned the bitter waters of Marah sweet so that they could be refreshed. It was God who sustained them with manna every morning. It was God who provided water from the rock that followed them. Why, it was God who caused their shoes not to wear out as they walked through the wilderness. All, yes, all of the promised descendants of Abraham bear this testimony. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. And even the pagan king Abimelech recognized this fact because he came to Isaac and he said in verse 28, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. Now, as the history of Israel progressed, the prophets spoke of a great day that was coming. A great day when God would come and dwell in the midst of his covenant people. The prophet Isaiah said, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when that time came, the angel of the Lord came and spoke to Joseph. When Joseph was contemplating setting Mary aside, wanting to have nothing to do with her because, after all, she was pregnant, he knew he wasn't the father. What's with all of this? I'm going to send her away quietly so that she doesn't get stoned to death as an immoral woman. But the angel of the Lord came and said, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Here we are again. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. After the establishing of the new covenant in Christ's own blood, the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples were these: go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Like Abraham, like Isaac, like Moses, like Peter and James and John, we who are the spiritual descendants of Abraham enjoy the blessing of God's presence, leading, guiding, providing, protecting us each and every day of our lives as we walk along the pilgrim's path of faith. Now this morning, we gather around the table of the Lord to celebrate the new covenant in Christ's blood. This is a better covenant than the covenant of Moses. This is a covenant that is sealed not with the blood of bulls or goats, but with the blood of Christ, the Son of the living God. And before I close, I want you to know that today is the day of salvation. God, in His mercy, God, in His grace, in His overwhelming love for His people, has given His one and only Son to establish an everlasting covenant with all those who would believe. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, the bread of heaven, who came down to give life, new life, abundant life, to those who will believe. God gave His only Son, who died on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice, a sacrifice of atonement to pay for our sins. This morning, if you will repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have everlasting life. You will enter into a relationship with the covenant-keeping God who said that I will raise them up on the last day. So whether you have been brought up in a believing home like Isaac, or whether you're the son of a pagan king like Abimelech, if you will repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life according to God's unchanging word. So I invite you to contemplate, to consider the sacrifice of Christ as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's table this morning. O merciful and gracious and holy God, we thank You that You are the God of covenant, who made a covenant of grace with Abraham. You are the God who justified him. You are the God who called him. You are the God who sanctified him. It is all of Your work. We see that like me, like the rest of us, Abraham and Isaac were sinners. But they were saved by the grace of God through faith in the One who was to come. Now on this side of Calvary, we see that He has come, that Emmanuel has come, and that He has walked among us, and that He has given Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. We confess that He is Lord. We believe in our heart that You raised Him from the dead, and we believe, O Lord, Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.